morning. Buenos días, hermanos. Well, thank you for being here. And we had a pretty good week. Last Wednesday, we got together downstairs. And we were learning about the importance of being thankful. And you know, I was making a point that, you know, we're usually thankful for the things that we have received from God. And the idea was, of the teaching was, based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, is that we have to give thanks to God in everything, not for everything, but in everything, in every situation. And the only way we can do that is when we focus and think about our spiritual blessings, because those blessings are eternal. Because those blessings don't change. And so thinking about that, that's kind of where I'm going this morning. I was thinking about having the opportunity to share with you a few things that we have the tendency to forget, or what is even worse, sometimes in our efforts to reject a false teaching, we go to the other extreme, far to the other extreme, and so we ended up falling in the same error that we're trying to avoid. And so this morning, and you know, we just sang Blessed Assurance. I want to work and kind of meditate with you on the importance of, as Christians, to have assurance of salvation. And this is something that in churches of Christ, people get a little nervous because, you know, I'm not saying once saved, always saved. And people want to get away from that. We don't want to say that, right? And so it looks like people are not, because the Bible says that you can lose your salvation, of course. But because of that fact, and because we don't want to look like this group over here, and so many times, we don't have that joy in our hearts. Once you have assurance of salvation, everything else will not matter to you. Nothing else, that's probably the biggest blessing that we can have in our earthly life, just to be able to understand this concept. I have a really good friend. He's Venezuelan. He's here in the States. And when he was very young, he became a Christian when he was young, and he came from a very dysfunctional family. So he became a Christian, and he told me that, you know, the first year or so after he became a Christian, he came to a point when he was about to give up. He was thinking it was so hard to be a Christian. It was so hard to change. I think he was smoking cigarettes. No. But when he was 15 years old, he was already smoking. And so he had a pretty rough life. And so when, you know, and he was still a teenager. He became a Christian when he was 17 or 18. So he had been smoking for 3 years when he was 18. And so he was trying to change and do things right and according to what the Bible says. And so he came to a point when he was about to give up and say, I cannot do this. Christianity is not for me. It's way too hard. And so he was invited to attend a youth rally up in the mountains in Caracas, in Venezuela, and he heard a message about grace. And that changed his life. And he has been a minister now for, I think, over 25 years. But he was ready to give up. Because we are in especially when you come from a Catholic background, and you know, people might say, well, this guy has something against Catholics. Well, I do, because I grew up Catholic, and I know what it is to be a Catholic. So people that see it from the outside, they think, well, you know, they're good people. It's not the people, it's the practices, the teachings are really something. And so, just to give you, it wasn't in the plan, but I'm going to tell you. My mother, you know, has been here, was here for a month and a half. He came to church with us every Sunday. She's very Catholic, I mean, to the bone. I mean, you go to the bone and say Catholic, in the bone, on science. And so it's, for me, it's like a big deal that she has been, she came to every single service for a month and a half. So we're going through a difficult time in our family, and so she had been very distressed. So I took her and said, you know, she has, you know, been not feeling well. So I, she asked me, is there any Catholic churches around here? In our, in the Catholic mindset, you have to go to the temple to pray. That's the house of prayer. It is sometimes when, you know, they want to get, feel closer to God, they need to go there. You know, where the presence of God is. It has, again, it's just all these teachings. And so I just wanted her to feel better. I said, yeah, I'll figure it out. So there is one in Smyrna. And St. Luke, I think is the name of the church. And so I just, you know, took her in the morning. And so I said, you know, she has been coming with me. It should be nice and kind of sit down with her and be there and, you know, be supported. Oh, for goodness sakes, we go. And I'm like, oh, you know, like things are coming back in my mind. So, we, you know, we go there. She goes and, you know, she was standing praying or whatever. And so this guy, so there is like, I don't know how you call this guy that is, you know, he's the servant of the priest, you know. I don't know how you call them in English. El monaguillo, I don't know if anybody knows that. But he's the guy who is always with the priest and he's the one who help him out or whatever. And so in Spanish, it's monaguillo. I wasn't thinking about telling you this, but it came to my mind. So he, you know, the guy comes, you know, stand up for the Holy Mass and whatever. So people stand up, and bang, he starts praying to Mary. I mean, right there. Dios te salve, María. And then the first thing that came out of his mouth, his first prayer was to Mary. And I said, well, as long as they name Jesus, I'll be okay. But Mary was, not you, Mary, but another Mary. Mary was the first thing that came out of his mouth. And I just, I couldn't take it. And good thing that she went in and I was out, so I was like. I'm not going to see through that. I'm not going to. So I went to Starbucks on the road, got a coffee, and came back. And said, so I'm going to wait for the lady out here. Because, again, we got all these teachings and all these ideas in the Catholic beliefs that you have to earn your salvation. And I don't know if you know about that, but they you know, if you want to be in good relationship with God, then you pray these prayers and you kneel and you do the rosary and you buy some candles. And some people in my hometown and in our countries, they walk on their knees for miles and miles when doing promises. And this is a mess. This is a mess of people trying to get to heaven one way or another. But almost everyone has been conditioned from childhood, all of us, to respect and seek fairness. If you have a child, maybe you have heard this word, it's not fair. Have you ever heard that? Maybe it's your husband saying that, right? It's not fair. Maybe it's not your kid. But we got this idea in our mind. We have this mentality about things being fair. And it's not surprising that many Christian groups and individuals, they try to apply this fairness mentality, this idea of justice to our salvation. So the assumption is that only those who are good enough, they are the ones who are going to make it. So we bring that fairness to church. We bring that fairness to our set of beliefs. And the idea is sometimes we think that we're not good enough. We're not good enough. So if I were to ask you on a scale of zero, I mean, you're pretty bad. I mean, put you in the black. I mean, zero. I mean, you are a liar. You don't read your Bible. You never pray. And you'll say, oh, my goodness, that's me. Start checking your list. You don't give to church. You don't help anybody. You don't visit anybody. You don't go to the hospital. You don't go to the jail. You don't. I mean, you're just living for yourself. You're just a piece of work. You're looking at inappropriate stuff in the internet. Your mind is filthy. of stuff. You are not faithful to your wife or husband. I mean, you are bad here. Or then you got the others on the other side. I'm 100% good here. I'm almost like Jesus. I mean, Jesus, you know, became flesh for the second time, so I'm just so perfect. Right here. So Jesus's level of holiness, and then down there where, you know, Joe David is, I'm bad. We go extremes. So my question is, if I were to ask you on that scale of 0 to 100, how pure are you? How holy are you? Let's start measuring our holiness. So how good are you? Let's throw me a number. You think you can say that? Let me ask you this. Let's switch. Do you think there are people that are more holy than others? Do you think there are people that are more serious about their faith than others? Yes or not? Let's talk about it. Yes or not? You think there are people that pray more than us? That give more than us? That serve more than us? So we're somewhere in between, aren't we? So if I were to ask you, from 0 to 100, where are you in your holiness? In your walk, in your work for sanctification, where are you? What number would you give to yourself? Don't ask your husband to do it for you, just yourself, or your wife, or your children. So are you, what, 10% maybe? Are we 30%, 40%? Well, I feel 50-50. Where are we? So we got this song. We just sang, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. So do we really have an assurance of our salvation? So maybe we're singing, yeah, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. But in our minds are, I'm not really sure. I'm not sure if I'm going to make it to heaven. I cannot tell you. And so for some people, because of this fight they have with their own fleshy, whatever you want to call it, nature, they think, some people think that it's outrageous that you can say that you are safe. That's, how are you going to say that? Are you better than anybody else? And so where are we? So there is not, I don't know any instrument. Do you have, any instrument that can measure how holy we are? You know, like a thermometer? You know, thermometer, you put a thermometer and it'll say, you know, you got 100 and some or 80. But I don't know, we don't have an instrument to say how holy we are. I don't even know where to put it to check it. You know, in the heart or, I don't know. So there is not such a thing. But let me ask you this, I'm going to ask you a different question. And that's probably going to make a difference for you, I hope. If I were to ask you, how forgiven are you from 0 to 100? How forgiven are you? Huh? I can hear it. 100%. Yes or not? Are we forgiven 100%? So how holy are you if you are forgiven 100%? Huh? 100%. 100%. So we need to be able, in order to, for us to be able to have assurance of salvation, you need to be able to say, yes, I am saved. If Jesus were to come today, this morning, before we leave, my question to you is, are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? Where are you going this morning? And if you are 100% forgiven, I mean, I'm going to tell you, you're going to heaven. Amen? Amen? You're going to heaven because it's not about you. It's not about what you can do. It's about what he did for us. So there is this problem. And again, I'm not talking about once saved, always saved, because a lot of people worry about that. And they're going to have a conversation with me later. No, I know that. That's not what I'm talking about here today. The problem is that we, many Christians, don't have this assurance because they don't understand what it means to be saved by grace. And that's another problem. And so I really believe there's something that I learned while I was at Harding at school. If we can't understand something as simple as this concept of biblical concept of justification. We read that word so many times, right? Justification. You ask your kids, what is it? What does it mean? What is justification? Ask your kid. He had no clue what you're talking about. Justin what? Justin Bieber, say. Justin. Because this is a biblical term, and unless we understand what is justification, what is the meaning of it, what is the meaning of justification by faith, if we don't understand that simple concept, it's going to be really hard for you to have assurance of salvation. So I just want to start with something that's this simple. You're making notes. I know I'm not Josh. I don't have notes, whatever. Justification is literally, justification is a legal term. That term came out of the court system. And it means that God, as a judge, looked at us. He looks at us as defendants. And according to his law, we all are guilty of sin. Is that right or not? Are we all guilty of sin or not? And the Bible says, James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he has become guilty of everything. So how many sins do you need to go to hell? Tell me, ask me that question. And I know some people don't like that word, but it's in the Bible. How many sins do you need to be guilty? One. Is that correct? Just one. For he who said, do not commit adultery, he also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. What are the wages of sin? Death. Is that physical death or is that spiritual death? Both. Physical death, that we're not going to be able to escape, and then we have eternal death. Right? So that's the truth. So in front of the judge, we all are guilty of sin. We all are guilty of sin. And that covers Mary, Joseph, the priest, the Pope, everybody. Except Jesus. So now it is a time, and it has to happen. I'm sorry. It has to happen. Maybe you don't like this, but we need to confess our sins. I want you to be honest. If you are not honest here in church with all these sinners that are around you, we already know that we're sinners, right? So if we don't confess these things here, we're not going to confess it anywhere. I want you to first raise your hand if you drive a car. Just raise your hand. I drive a car. Don't be afraid. I know you haven't seen you while driving. Really high. All right, you have a car. So let me ask you this question. Hands up. Just keep your hands up. Exercise. You can put two. Yeah. You drive a car, right? If you have received a ticket, keep your hand up. Just put your hands down. Raise your hand. Everybody who said that, you drive a car, put it down. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever, everybody who has a driver's license, even if you don't have a driver's license, but you drive, okay? We want to include everybody, right? Raise your hand, and this is going to be an awesome question. If you never had a ticket, raise your hands. Really high. Give them a hand. They never had a ticket. I have to confess my sins. I have got my ticket. And so, okay. So I want to see the hands of the people that said they never got a ticket. Raise your hand again. Really high, because I want everybody to see you. Your holiness and purity. You're so holy and pure. And you need to be honest with this question. Have you ever gone over the speed limit? Now, put your hands down. Have you ever, the ones that said, I've never had a ticket, have you ever gone over the speed limit? So you are guilty of sin. So nobody's... They think, oh, I never had a ticket because you haven't been caught. Is that correct? We think because nobody, this is my wife, and because nobody is seeing what you're doing, you think you're holy. Oh, I'm a good Christian. Because nobody sees what you do at home. Oh, yeah, so you walk like this, right? I'm so holy. And I get together with my family and we pray every morning and every night, and I'm such a good example. Because you think because people are not seeing what you're doing, you're holy. But the reality, brothers and sisters, is one day, the Bible says, we all are going to be in front of God. And we are going to be convicted of sin. Because we all are sinners. Amen. So what is justification? What is justification? Justification, again, is a legal term, and it means that God as a judge looks at us as defendants, and according to his law, we just read it, it's not just Old Testament, this is James, we are guilty of sin, and for that reason we deserve eternal punishment. But justification means that even though we are guilty, are we guilty? God says, this is what justification means. Just listen to this. Don't forget this. Justification by faith means that even though you are guilty, there is not punishment to you or for you. God is not going to give you what you deserve. There is not punishment. Amen. That's justification. Justification doesn't mean you're holy and you haven't done anything wrong. No. It means that even though you are guilty of sin, God is not going to give you what you deserve. How about that? And I'm going to ask you a question. When you go here on the planet Earth, let's go back to, as Josh says, to reality. You go to the courtroom. You have done something. Do you think that Josh has the authority and the power to say, I know you did this, but I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to let you go home. Do you think he has that power or not? Yes, the judge has the power to say, I know what you have done, I'm going to let you go free. You don't have to pay for everything. But the thing is, God is going to let us go enter into heaven, not for free. It wasn't for free. He actually paid for us. He actually paid for that ticket. He actually paid for that murder. He actually paid for your adultery and your lies. It was paid for you. So it's not God is giving us a free pass, because God doesn't work. His holiness will not allow him to do that. Because God is holy and God is love, right? But the Bible says that God is just. He's righteous. He cannot let people do whatever they want and not punish them, because that's not being fair. And so how can God be a just God, and how can he be a loving God all at the same time? And the answer is Jesus Christ. In Jesus, he chose his love and his justice, both on that cross. So it's not about you. You need to stop thinking that way, because you're hurting yourself. You're hearing yourself emotionally and spiritually, but you're lying to yourself, thinking that you're going to go to heaven because you deserve to go to heaven, because you are good enough. If you commit one sin, you are not good enough. And we just saw this morning as a simple law, just a simple law. And I hope every time you read the 70 miles per hour, you will think about this message today. I hope that you can see your sinful nature. You don't want to go at 70 miles per hour, right? Because I have a meeting. Because the rice is on the stove. Because I'm late. Because I need to do this. And you have all your excuses. And I promise you, there are two ladies in this. I don't know if they're here or not. I'm not going to look anywhere. But there are two sisters here that, you're beautiful on the outside. And these very pretty ladies. They're married with their kids. So sweet. I've seen those ladies on the highway. A few months ago, I was trying to catch up with one. I could not. I mean, I was getting to eight and said, I'm not going to continue. He was going nuts. And the kids were in the car. And they go, "Ooh, brother." And then I saw another one, again, leaving from church. And they're nice, really nice. But we have a hard time following the law. Because, again, who knows what's happening in that lady's situation? Maybe the baby is going to town in the car. I don't know what's happening, but she's in a hurry. And I've seen them. And I've seen myself having a hard time following the 70 miles. But that's the law. And the Bible said we need to follow these people coming to this country and they don't obey the law. Do you obey the law? Oh, yeah, I do obey the law. So it's easy to blame people. It's easy to say, why are these people are doing this? We disobey the law every day. Every single day. Actually, the Bible says, if you don't do what is right, therefore to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Look at your last week and see if there is something that you didn't do that you knew you're supposed to be doing. That's hard. It's hard. When you're trying to be like Jesus on your own efforts, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So I want you this morning, I'm going to end up because of the time. And, you know, Josh gets criticized every Sunday, so I don't want to fall in the same trap. Let me finish with, got a lot to say. You preachers always have a lot to say. Romans 5, verses, I want you to go in your own Bibles and look at this. I'm going to have it up here. It says, therefore, you know, now we understand what justify means, right? It means that you're guilty, but God is not going to punish you. It's not punishment for you. That's justification. If you want kids, if you want to know a word that will match that, it's forgiveness. Justification means forgiveness. And forgiveness means you have done something wrong and somebody is forgiving you. So if you want to match a word, you want to look for a word that will match justification, it's just forgiveness. You have been forgiven. You are, and that's the thing is, one thing is, well, God forgave my sins. No, God forgave you. Forgiven is a state of being. I'm going to explain this pretty quick if I can. It says, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified, and the language in the Greek is, when we're talking in a participle, in a past participle, is something that have been done to you in the past, and it still have it's carrying on to the present and to the future. It's a continuous action, something that happened in the past, but it's a continuous action. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace in which we stand. I really like if you ask me what is the best Bible version in English, it's not the King James. It's not the NIV. I really like the New American Standard. That's the closest to the Greek from my perspective. I'm going to read it from Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 on the New American Standard. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained, by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. So I'm going to give you this little picture in your hand. Let's say when you are a sinner, you are in a state of condemnation, right? You are in enmity. It's a condition when you are an enemy, you oppose God. So it's a condition that if Jesus coming, when you are in this state, you know where you're going to go. So we're here in the dark. And so through Jesus Christ, let's say, he said he's the door, right? He's the door. Jesus is the Lord. So when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross for us, and as we enter in the waters of baptism, because baptism has a lot to do with this, that's the point where you receive your forgiveness, and you enter in a relationship with God, and in a relationship with the blood of Christ. That's the contact with the blood of baptism. So you go through this door, and you come out of this state of condemnation, of wrath. And you go through that door that is Jesus Christ, And now here, we have obtained our introduction or our entry by faith. It's not by what you do. It's not by your holiness. By faith into this grace. So, and grace, it said, in this grace in which we stand. Grace, brothers and sisters, is also a condition. It's a state. And we are standing in grace. Can you understand that? It's a state of being. So people are either condemned out here in the dark without Jesus. Through faith in him, now you enter a state of glory and light and forgiveness. And you are there. And the blood of Christ cleans you every day, every moment. As long as you have faith. Because the only requirement to stay in grace is faith. Once you lose your faith, you lose everything. And so we're here in this state of grace. We have obtained our introduction by faith to his grace, in which we stand, and we, the Greek word here is we glory. In an NIV, I think it said we boast. It's not boasting. It's having the joy of the hope of the glory of God. So as we are here in this state of grace, of forgiveness, we are just looking toward the future when then we want to change from this state of grace to the state of glory. And it's through that door that is going to be open one day when Jesus comes back. So you are in a state of wrath, enmity. You are an enemy of God. And through Christ, then you make peace with God. And now you are in this state of grace. And now because you know where you are, it says, in this grace, in which we stand. So Jesus is not a revolving door. Have you ever gone to places where it's a revolving door? And so you are here, oh, I'm holy, and I'm forgiven, I'm so good. And then you made a mess, and then this is revolving door. Oh, man, I messed up. So I'm back out. God, forgive me for my sins. I'm back in. Woo! And I'm doing so good. And, oh, Lord, sorry. And so it's like in and out. And so people in the Christian church, in the churches of Christ, they think they're in and out of grace. And that's a lie. Being in grace is a state in where we stand firm. My hope is built in nothing else. And what is the song said? But Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's my hope. My hope is I want to stay in this grace until he comes back. Not because what I do, but what he has done.